Friends, it is such a great pleasure to welcome you to the first service of what we're calling Restoration Church. As I mentioned earlier, my name is Jake. I'm the pastor, and I am just so very thankful that you all are here today. For today's message, I would like to share a scripture from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. We can take a look at it together. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So this scripture is the conclusion of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and there are a few things that I would like to share to give you just a bit more context about where this was happening and a little bit about how it might impact what we're talking about today. So the first thing is that if you don't know who Paul is, Paul was a prolific missionary and evangelist. He literally traveled the known world sharing the good news, talking about Jesus. Now at the time of this letter was written, around the time that this letter was written, Corinth was a port city in Greece, and it was under Roman rule. And Corinth was a very interesting place. It was a culturally and religiously diverse place, and like most port cities, it was a hub for commerce and trade. So these are some bits of information that I'd like you to have as we look into going into this a little bit deeper. But before we go any further, I'd ask that you pray with me and for me. Gracious God, we are so thankful to be here together, gathered in your name. May our hearts and minds be guided by you. May my words be honoring to you and meaningful for those who are present here today. Work in us, loving God. Work through us. We ask this in your Son's gracious name. Amen. Whew. I just needed to breathe. I'm sorry. Y'all know me, people have asked me how nervous I am today. Like 30 of you, okay? So I'm just going to breathe for a second. Can I just take a nap behind the altar? Is that all right? Y'all, let me tell you, starting a church is hard. It is a lot of work. And, you know, there is no shortage of not only things to do, but like opinions on how to do it. And one of the things, one of the things I've learned is my opinion is often not the right one. And that's okay. That's okay, you know. But, you know, the other thing is you never know where it's going to take you. So I was just reflecting with someone today. Tuesday, I met with the executive director and co-founder of an organization called A Place to Be. Is anybody here familiar with that organization? It's a music therapy organization, and they're magnificent. Absolutely magnificent. So I did that Tuesday. Thursday, I got to visit with a young boy, he's 8 years old, with his family, who's in the ICU at Inova in Fairfax. Hard, right? Hard thing to do. Friday, I was putting together a baby gate. Now, that took a long time. I had no idea that baby gates take like 2 hours, 3 hours. Is that like the average? I mean, so that's, you just never really know what you're going to end up doing. And I tell you, I enjoy it, but I also like to schedule my time. And, you know, that's going to be something I'm going to have to figure out. But, you know, the other thing you learn rather quickly is that there's a big difference between the things that you ought to do versus the things that you've got to do. You know, for a new faith community, for example, you ought to have a social media presence. I mean, we are in the 21st century. You ought to have it. But you don't need it. Oh, speaking of which, if you've liked our Facebook page or our Twitter, Instagram, thank you so much. We're very grateful for that. But as a faith community, you've got to have music and you've got to have a sermon. You have to have people gathered. Otherwise, it's not church. The difference between ought to and got to often intends to lie in the immediacy or the necessity of something. And this plays out in our life as well, because we often live in a world of ought-tos and got-tos. So an example of that is when we're younger, our metabolism is great. Right? Can I get an amen? Amen? Yeah. Our energy levels are pretty high, and we ought to eat healthy. But as we age, and our blood pressure starts creeping up, our cholesterol starts doing things it's not supposed to do, our doctors tell us that we've got to eat healthy. You see the difference? You feel the difference there? And this has played out in my life. I'll give you a great example. When my wife, Robin, was pregnant with our second child, we have two kids, Mac and Stella, we knew that she was going to be born. We knew that she was going to be born with a hole in her heart. And if the hole didn't close on its own, we knew that it would likely need to be surgically repaired. So our daughter Stella was born, and what we were hearing from the cardiologist was pretty straightforward. We ought to get the hole fixed before she's a year old so that she doesn't develop pulmonary hypertension or some other heart disease. We ultimately decided to change cardiologists. And I remember very clearly the day Robin called me. And the cardiologist, the new cardiologist, had something a little bit different. It wasn't, hey, you ought to get this done within a year. It was, you've got to get this done in 30 days. Now, do y'all feel the difference there? Yeah. That was a rough day. It was a rough day. And friends, in case you're wondering, baby Stella, she's thriving. Her heart's awesome. She's an awesome baby. Yeah, she's really cute. Do I get a clap? Yeah, all right. Go Stella. Go Stella. She's in the audience, right? Is she there? I can't see. Okay, she's right behind Amy. So one of the things that I love about Paul is that he often didn't live in the world of ought to. Paul's life and purpose was predicated upon his need to share the good news to the ends of the earth. His faith and his willingness to share it were absolutely integral to who he was as a person. And when he visited places, he traveled all over the world. He didn't just hope that people would find him. He would seek people out where they were. So in Corinth, it would have been a place like this, called the Bema. This was a place where officials and people of power would gather. Commerce and trade would happen at the Bema. And Paul knew that if he was going to tell the story of Jesus, he had to go where the people were. And now knowing that, the way Paul interacted with communities he visited, and knowing that we are here in 2018 in Aldi and South Riding and Dulles South, here's what I know. I know that we have to engage people where they are. Now let me share with you a couple of observations that I've found and I've learned about this community and about where we are as a community. First of all, we live in a very culturally diverse and well-educated community that is a hub for commerce, for government, for technology. We live in an important place. But here's also what I've noticed. I've noticed that in Northern Virginia, we often are so busy, our schedules are often so full, and our lives are so busy and occupied that we often feel disconnected from our spiritual lives and from people, from others. It's often that matters of faith and matters of community live in the world of ought to. But let me share something with you that I know. And like I said, when it comes to building a church, I don't have a lot of the answers. A lot of you did. But I do know this to be true. I think people long for a connection to God and a connection to community. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that people long for deeper meaning and deeper relationship with God, whether or not they know it, whether or not they recognize it, whether or not they act upon it. I believe we are wired to seek deeper meaning. We are wired to seek purpose. And in the Wesleyan tradition of Christianity, we believe in something that we call prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is an understanding that God works in our life, surrounds us with love and mercy, before we ever understand it or accept it, before we ever recognize that God is indeed working in our life. And I also think, friends, that we need community. We need each other. We long to know people on a deeper level, and we long to be known and appreciated for who we are. And because we long for God and we long for community, Paul's parting words to the Corinthians can speak a great deal to us about how we move forward as a faith community. So let's take a little look at another piece of the scripture. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So I believe as a faith community, we have three opportunities here in Aldi, in Dulles South, in Stone Ridge, and South Riding. And I call them opportunities, but they're really three things that we've got to do. Because if we don't do these things, friends, we will not be a community. We will not be a thriving community. And the first thing that we have to do is we have to live out our faith. We've got to live out our faith. Paul tells the church in Corinth to strive for full restoration. Now, I want you to hear this. He's not telling the people of Corinth to be perfect. He's not telling the people of Corinth to have it all together. He's telling the people of Corinth to work at it. We live out our faith by attending to our relationship with Jesus and allowing that relationship to guide and shape our actions. We have to pray, we have to worship, we have to read the scriptures, we have to serve, we have to do all those things. But living out our faith also means being open to God working on our hearts. Because God will work on our hearts so that we can learn how to forgive others, ask for forgiveness. God will work on our hearts so that we trust God and people more fully. God will work on us so that we see bad things happening in the world and we act on it. We act to remedy it. When Paul tells us to strive for restoration, he's not saying be right all the time or never mess up, but rather trust that we are worthy enough to be loved by God. And I'll tell you, friends, this is especially true in my life. We've been spending the last few months getting ready for this thing we call Restoration Church, but I will tell you, it has taken me 8 years to become a pastor. And that's not because I'm a bad student at seminary. In case you're wondering, you're like, who is this guy? Is he all C's? Or nothing wrong with C's. C's are great. I know my Bible. You know, as I reflect, I know that one of the primary reasons it took me so long was because I wrestled with God about my calling. But it wasn't a question about whether or not I was called to this work and to this purpose. It was for the longest time that I didn't feel like I was worthy of it. I felt like I had too many problems. Maybe I'd made too many mistakes. Maybe life had beaten me up a little bit too much. But over time, I learned that the worthiness that I was seeking was already present in God's redeeming grace. I had to learn that God's not looking for perfect people. God is looking for faithful people. God is looking for people who are willing to trust in God's grace. And if you're like me, friends, and you've ever felt broken or unworthy, God does not leave us in the world to fend for ourselves. And when we trust, when we begin to trust that we are beloved children of God, worthy of redemption and relationship, God begins to restore us and make us whole. And living out our faith allows us to see the world through Jesus' eyes. And when Jesus is our lens to the world, we want restoration and we want healing for all those we come in contact with. And when we earnestly seek restoration for ourselves and for others, the world changes. So we've got to live out our faith. That's the first thing. The second thing we've got to do is we've got to build relationships. Paul tells us to encourage one another and live in peace. These are the keys to building relationships. And remember, in Paul's lifetime, the church in Corinth was rapidly growing in this new and diverse place, and Christianity itself was a new movement. And it would have been easy for the cultural norms and identities to create conflict or tension, so Paul offers them wisdom so that they would see the power of community and a shared purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but often the best things about our lives are the relationships that we build, the people we get to meet. The moments we often cherish the most in our lives are the ones that we share with others. When we encourage one another and seek peace in our communities, our lives are greatly enriched. God created us for one another, and God created us to be in community. And God calls us throughout Scripture to love our neighbor, to welcome the stranger, to practice love and justice in all of our relationships. And if the church is going to make a difference in people's lives, as it should, then the people of the church must engage its neighbors in meaningful relationships. And I often tell people that the power of community can really be summed up in two words: showing up. As I mentioned earlier, our daughter Stella had open heart surgery back in April. She's got a really epic scar too. It's really cool. If you're into that kind of stuff, it's really cool. Serious. Now, don't all of you just rush Stella later and just go, let me see it. Don't do that, please. Please, you'll scare her. Unless you smile real good. She's a good smiler. I don't know what hard things that you all have been through in your life. I might know some of them because I've known some of you for a while. But having your 5-month-old daughter go into heart surgery ranks as the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Hands down. No question about it. And I'm absolutely convinced, without a doubt in my mind, that it was God's grace and mercy that got us through the surgery and the recovery. And that mercy and grace came in so many different forms. It came through prayer. It came through solitary moments in the recovery room. And friends, it came through the people that showed up for us. Our friends and our community really showed up. During the surgery, from the time that we got to the hospital at like 5:30 in the morning until she was done and we got to see her, people were with us, just keeping us occupied, just spending time with us. When we got home after 5 days, people would say, hey, can I bring a meal? Hey, what do you need? Hey, please know that we're praying for you. We had friends that we called on and said, hey, listen, if we run into a situation where we have to go to the emergency room, could you come to our house and watch Mac? And we had people who just, without a second, said, yes, of course. The love that we received was overwhelming. And that's the beauty. Friends, that's the beauty of our faith. Sorry, I'm a weeper. Can't help it. You'll learn that really quick about me. My heart is on my sleeve. It's the beauty of our faith when it's lived out in community. God mends us and blesses us and our relationships so that we can be there for one another, both in times of absolute joy and times when we are utterly terrified about what a day might bring to us. Sorry. And I'll tell you, I am so convinced that there are people in this community right here, right now, that long to know people. Maybe there was a person that went to the hospital and nobody knew it. Maybe there are people who just want to talk about their day. The power of community happens when we meet people and we care about them and we love them beyond a measure that we can even understand. So we've got to do that. We've got to build relationships. So friends, we've got to live out our faith. We've got to build relationships. And then finally, we've got to dream big and act boldly. We've got to dream big and we've got to act boldly. So in Paul's letter, he says to the Corinthians, he says, be of one mind. And people often have like a bad reaction when they hear that, when they hear the be of one mind. But I want to be clear here. Paul is not telling us to think the same way. Paul is not telling us to live the same way. Paul is not saying you all have to have the same cultural norms and ideologies. Paul rather wants us to be guided by the heart, mind, and teachings of Jesus. Because when we see the world through the eyes of Jesus, our imagination becomes boundless and everything becomes possible. And we don't have to look very far, friends, to see that there are plenty of problems in our world and in our community. And it is Jesus who calls on the church to act together, to redeem and change the world. And Jesus says that if we want to see the kingdom of God, we will find it in service to others, and we will find it in serving those, especially those who are at the margins of society. Our love and our actions must reach beyond this auditorium. They must reach beyond our households to heal the wounds in our community, to serve those in need, for us to be loving and just and kind neighbors. And if we're going to do that, we've got to be bold and we've got to be courageous. Can I share something with you? It's really funny. I was talking to Tom on Friday. Tom is our pastor at Floris, our primary campus, Floris United Methodist Church. And it's really funny. We were talking about this last part, and he said, you know, Jake, you know what the problem is with a lot of churches? They just don't dream big enough. And I was like, we'll see if we can change that. So let me share something with you. I spent an hour about a week ago, maybe a week and a half ago, with the executive director of the Loudoun Abuse Women's Shelter, LAWS. Some of you might be familiar with LAWS. They're a pretty awesome organization. One of the things I learned is that, you know, domestic abuse is an issue that impacts lots of different families, young and old, rich and poor, black and white. Domestic abuse is such a challenge. And it impacts people in so many different ways. But one of the things that she mentioned was that they've had the same shelter, it has 12 rooms, since 1985 when they first opened up. Do you all know what the census for Loudoun County was in 1985? It was 60,000 people. It was like 56, I rounded up. Sorry, census people. Today, the population in Loudoun County is, they estimate it to be around 400,000. It's 12 rooms built in 1985, 400,000 people now. Now, I don't know if we were just kind of dreaming together and just chatting, so I don't know if this was a plan of their board of directors or, you know, the executive director and I were just having just an interesting conversation. And one of the things that she said is that she indicated a very strong desire to build a new shelter. And she wanted to build a new shelter, of course, to have more rooms, but she also wanted small apartments that could act as transitional housing for people who need to really start their lives over. I don't know, and like I said, I don't know if there's a plan. I don't know if I just let the cat out of the bag, okay? So I don't know. We were just having this great conversation. But here's what I'm saying. While we today are not committing to building a new shelter for Loudoun Abuse Women's Shelter, What I will say is that we worship a God where anything is possible. And I'll tell you, when it comes to issues of justice, when it comes to people who suffer or who are oppressed, when we dream big, I think God blesses us and says, go and do. So again, I'm not committing it to today. We're not committing to it today because they don't even have the plans. But I will tell you, friends, if we were a part of something like that, God would delight in us. Because we laid it down for people who suffer. And one of the things I find, friends, is that when you really dig and you trust God more, you will be absolutely amazed at what God will do, not just in your own lives, but in the lives of the communities that you build. And I'm telling you right now, not only am I a weeper, I should have brought a hanky, I'm sorry I didn't. Not only am I a weeper, but I'm one of those people that believes all things are possible with God. Because I've seen it too many times. I've seen it too many times. I've seen too many lives restored. I've seen too many hurts be healed. I've seen people reconciled. I've seen amazing things happen, friends, and God can do all those things. And my prayer for us, for this Restoration Church, that if we live out our faith, that if we build relationships and seek community, and when we act boldly, when we dream big, that God will delight in our work. And as Paul tells us that when we do these things, the God of love and peace will be with us. And as the pastor of Restoration, friends, I can't wait to see what God has in store for us. And my prayer is that we have open hearts and courageous hearts to follow wherever God leads. Amen? Amen. Friends, I'm so glad that you all made it today. It was so great to meet some of you, and the rest of you, I've known you for a long time, so I'm just great that you're here too. So thank you all so much for being here, and remember, October 21st will be our next preview service. We have business cards up at the front near Merv. He's waving, if you want to grab one of those so you remember. And friends, I just pray blessings upon you, and go now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.